Sound check. How we doing? You know, I don't have a loud voice. What? But this morning, I've even got props. I'm trying to trick you. Everybody know what this is? The checkerboard. Most of us have probably played checkers. Some have probably played it fairly well. But, you know, as I was, we're going to be talking about conflict this morning. And so I'm thinking about things and looking this up. And, you know, they thought checkers is probably one of the oldest games known to man. The archaeologist did a dig in Ur of southern Mesopotamia, and about 3000 BC is where it came out that they probably started checkers. Now, who do we know that came from Ur of the Chaldees? Abraham. Okay, and that's modern day what? Starts with an I, ends with a Q. Iraq. Yeah. So there's your history and all that kind of stuff lesson today. Well, Egypt had also had its own form of the game of checkers, and that was like 1400 BC, and that was about the time that Moses was leading the children of Israel out of slavery into the promised land. Now, they're not exactly the way we play it today. That was some, you know, innovative Frenchman around 1100 AD that changed the game, added some spaces, made it a little bigger, and stuff like that. The first championships were in the middle 1800s. There's a men's championship, there's a women's championship, there's a world championship. I think last year, the United States championship was played in Louisville, Kentucky. Now, you know, I've played, but not that much. And I play with my grandchildren now, every once in a while. Sue is more patient and better at that than I am, but we play occasionally. And I don't think much about it. What I'm thinking about is, you know, can I jump some of their guys? And can I get my guys kinged and all that kind of stuff? But boy, you know, it gets pretty serious. Now remember, I'm talking about conflict, so stay with me. Okay, stay with me. No, there are the champions. They've got names for their moves. You know, one of the moves is the double corner master opening. What? And then there's the Fife opening. And then there's the spider web and the Zorro trap. You see? But stay with me. You know, I'm getting there. It might take me half an hour, but we'll get there. In fact, these guys know the game so well that when they're in their championships and all that sort of thing, there are certain moves that they're not allowed to use to start the game because that would give them an unfair advantage immediately, so they can't use them. Well, you know, I showed you the checkerboard. What else can be played with the checkerboard? Chess, right. Okay. Now, I was talking to a fellow about this. A couple years ago, he was asked to teach a class on conflict management. And it was supposed to last about 2 hours. And he's thinking and he's praying, how am I going to do this? What am I going to say? So what he came up with was the checkerboard. Now, what's the relationship here? Why did he come up with a checkerboard? Well, he ended up drawing it, you know, on a whiteboard behind him. And he asked them, well, you know, what else can be played on this checkerboard? And everybody responded, chess. And, you know, they're two different games. They're very different. But it's the same board. So he explained that these two games, checkers and chess, represented two ways of dealing with conflict. Checkers, for example, is the mutually assured destruction approach. In checkers, in order to win, you literally have to decimate your opponent, right? I mean, you've got to take all of their guys, and you've got to get your guys king. Now, in the process, frequently, you'll lose most of your guys too. That's part of the game. But by contrast, chess is an entirely different kind of game. I'm told that it's probably been 35, 40 years since I played. Okay, 40 years. You can literally win the game without losing any pieces. Or you can win that game without your opponent losing any pieces. Wow. So when it comes to dealing with conflict in our lives, the world generally likes to play checkers, right? When it comes to conflict. But I think God prefers that we play chess when it comes to conflict. So that brings us to our portion this morning. It's in Matthew chapter 5. And verse 43. Matthew 5 and verse 43. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's the opening statement in Jesus' teaching here. He's going to follow that up by telling us how we should look at our enemies. But he started out by telling us how most people think about their enemies. Hate. Wow. Hard word to swallow. Difficult word to swallow. Why would you regard someone as an enemy? Why would you think that way? Well, they've hurt you. They've treated you unfairly. They've done you dirty. Ooh. They've robbed you. They've cheated you. They've said nasty things about you. In short, there's usually a really good reason why you don't like them. You ever encountered somebody like that in your life? Probably so. Probably so. Now, if a person treated me like that, how am I going to treat them? Am I going to pray for them? Maybe. Am I going to say nice things about them in a crowd? Not if I can help it. Am I going to plow out their driveway so they can get out of their garage on a wintry day? Not likely. In fact, if someone is my enemy, I'm not likely to do anything nice for them. Instead, I'm more likely to look for an excuse to execute judgment with them. And if I've been hurt, they should hurt. And if I get something, if something is lost there, they should lose. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It's only fair that they should suffer as they've made me suffer. Right? And that's where checkers comes in. It's only just. It's only fair. It's only right that we should get some satisfaction from the pain of our enemies, even if we don't cause it to them. Wow. You know, they've taken pieces off my board. I should be able to take pieces off their board too. That's the way the game is played, Bruce. The more pieces I can take from them, or maybe even watch somebody else take it from them, the more satisfaction I'll feel. Are you getting this now, what I'm trying to say here about conflict? Stay with me. There was a fellow he came from the state of Washington, I think. He was furious at his wife because she filed for divorce. So he goes down to the city-county building, and he gets a permit, several of them. One of them was a demolition permit. He went to the house because the bulldozer was waiting there for him, and he knocked the house down. And he figured if she is going to divorce him, she wasn't going to have the house. So there. Of course, neither would he. But that really didn't matter. He was satisfied because he had denied her something of value. That's the game of checkers. Checkers is a game of mutually assured destruction. I'm going to hurt you because you hurt me. And I don't care how much it costs me because I'm going to win. Winning is the object of the game. And the more I can hurt you in the process, the better I'm going to feel. Like I said, checkers is a game of mutually assured destruction. Did you get the first letter of each of those words? M-A-D. I'm mad, and I'm going to make that person pay. So Jesus starts out in verse 43 by addressing that mindset. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. In essence, he's saying, that's how the world plays the game. But then Jesus tells us that is not how we ought to be playing. And we'll be reading verses 44 through 48. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun, S-U-N, to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Matthew 5, 44 through 48. Love my enemies? Pray for them? Why on earth would I want to do that? So you can be like your heavenly Father. Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Okay, but why would God want us to do that? Why does it matter that we become like Him? Well, He wants us to stand out in the crowd. He is kind to those who are His enemies, and He wants us to be known as those who don't hurt those who hurt us. Notice that Jesus even says, even the tax collectors only love those who love them. And we know they were the most hated of that day. Even the pagans greet only those who are nice to them. Man. But God has called us to be different than the pagans and the tax collectors. He's called us to treat the world like he has treated us. Did you ever think about how hard it must have been for God to love us? What does it say in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21? Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Ouch. What does it say in the book of Ephesians? At one time, we were gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Ephesians 2 and verse 3. And then Titus says in chapter 3 and verse 3, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Wow. We weren't very nice to be around, you and I. But God loved us anyway. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, we talked about that earlier today, he made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. If God was playing checkers, we wouldn't stand a chance. Not only would we have lost all of our pieces on the board, there wouldn't even be a board. We'd not only lose, but we'd end up in hell. But God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen? Despite what the world may think, God doesn't want to destroy anyone. He doesn't really want to decimate our game board. God's desire is always to save, not to destroy. Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Everyone is a huge word here. That's God's plan. He intended to win his game with us without losing any more pieces than necessary. And so Jesus tells us that's how God wants you and I to treat others. God wants us to be like him. If he's our Father, our Heavenly Father, you and I need to grow up to be like him. You get that? Oh, that's hard. Bruce, that's hard. Well, there's another reason for God to ask this of us. A lot of Christians believe that they were saved to come and sit in a pew and listen to a speaker. And don't get me wrong, I'm thrilled you guys are here. It's a lot easier talking to somebody. But that's not why you were saved. You and I have been saved by God to be his missionaries. When people see us, they should be looking, they should be seeing the image of our Heavenly Father. And the only way, or one of the best ways, I shouldn't say the only way, one of the best ways to see our Heavenly Father in us is if we love our enemies. Loving our enemies the way God loved us when we were his enemies. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, it means that when you're in a conflict or a confrontation, your goal should always be to avoid making the other guy pay. You know, your goal should always be to find a way to forgive the other person. Oh, I don't like that. That's hard. Maybe some of you know who Garrison Keillor was. There's a radio program called Lake Woebegone. He's written a number of books and things like that. He put it this way. Do unto others who don't like you as you would have them do unto you, but you know they won't. Shame them with goodness. Kill them with kindness. Cut their throats with courtesy. I'm not sure I like that last one, but he said it, so I had to give the whole credit. The 12th chapter of Romans puts it this way. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. You see, forgiving your enemy, you've actually gotten justice. They thought they could hurt you and destroy you, but if you forgive them, it kind of throws them off. That's not how they're used to being dealt with. When it makes them step back and rethink, hopefully, the difference that God has made in your life. Hopefully, prayerfully, it's visible. I can remember when I was in junior high school. Yes, I can remember that far back. We were playing dodgeball. That's, by the way, that's Sue's favorite game. Ooh, sorry, it's not. It's not. Okay. The rules of the game, you throw the ball at the opposite team. If they catch the ball, you're out. Or if when they throw at you and they hit you, you're out. And then when you're out, you go sit on the sidelines. Okay. It was a great game. And I'm just picking out a name, Bob. I'm not picking out Bob. Bob's sitting over in the sidelines. What do you think happens when the balls kind of get errant and things and it goes over there onto their side? What do you think they do? Well, of course, they throw it to their team, right? Well, John, and John, I'm not picking on you, John. But John had a ball in his hand, and he's standing about 15 feet. That's about as far as Don is from me. He's about 15 feet away, and John looks at Bob, because Bob has just thrown a ball to his team. He takes that ball and he throws it as hard as he can right at John. I mean, John throws it right at Bob. And I'm sitting there, whoa, you know. Bob sticks his hand up. Man. Broke a couple fingers, that sort of thing. And then John just turned and walked away. He'd gotten his pound of flesh, but Bob hadn't. So Bob jumps off the bench, he runs over to him, he docks him, and John turns around and, you know, his right hand was hurting. So Bob took the left hook, and boy, he knocks him, boy, Joe Lewis would have been thrilled with that punch. And John's on the ground. Whoa. I thought, man, we're 1 second away from a brawl in the gym. Where am I going to hide? You know, and all that sort of thing. Well, here's this guy on the floor, and what does he do? He looks up at Bob. He kind of shakes his head. He stands up, dusts himself off. He walked away. I'd never seen anything like that in my life. You know? Okay, I wouldn't have done that. But he did. And in that moment, I knew he was a better man. He goofed up, obviously, throwing the ball. But that, walking away, whoa. I wasn't expecting that. Man, that changed the way I thought about things. I'd always gotten in fights before. I'd never seen anybody walk away. And I realized that I could too. Now here's the deal. You and I live in a real world. We're going to get hurt now and again, and once in a while, we're going to get really hurt. That's the way it sort of goes. When you're tempted to fight, to strike out, to hurt the other person, we have a choice to make, don't we? How are we going to respond to that pain and that injustice? Well, we can respond like many in the world do by getting personal satisfaction from hurting, by hurting the one who hurt us. There you go. Or we can ask ourselves what God would have done in that situation, and we can choose to do that. I think I read this in the Voice of the Martyr magazine or something. Maybe I heard it on the radio as a quote. There's a little guy, a little African slave boy, who did exactly that. I believe I'm pronouncing his name correctly. His name was Damari. He was a Christian, and he was attending church in an area that was strongly Muslim. On the way home from a church service, he was met by a group of men who hated him because of what he stood for. They dragged him into the bushes, nearly beat him to death, and then as a final insult, they nailed his knees and his feet to a board. Well, the authorities, if that's what you want to call them, asked Damari what he thought about that. He said, "I forgive them." "What? Why?" Well, his answer was that Jesus was nailed and he'd forgiven him. And that's what we're called to do, to remember that God forgave us and that he paid a huge price to purchase us for himself. When we remember that we have been purchased by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, we should try to respond by the hatred in this world with the love that the Lord Jesus gave us. And then we truly have honored God. Okay? Let's close in prayer. We're going to sing, but let's just close in prayer. Matt, we're just going to close in prayer. Okay. Father, we recognize today in a special way that you loved us. You loved us enough to send your son to die for each one of us. And Lord, we pray that that will make a difference in the way that we think and the way that we act. Some have never accepted you here today as Lord and Savior. May they do that before it's too late. And may those of us that have accepted you demonstrate the love of the Lord Jesus in every situation. We'd ask now that you part us with your blessing. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The meeting is dismissed.